Father, we do thank you. We thank you and praise you, knowing, first of all, how good and gracious you have been to us, even tonight, to hear Tara's testimony and to recognize our own unworthiness, but your grace and your mercy. So as we come this evening, we recognize once again, not only do we need you, we need one another. And we thank you for this time to be together, to pray and to study your word. Would ask, Lord, that your Spirit would enlighten our eyes and give us grace to see not just what maybe I'm trying to get across, but how these same kind of activities could show us more things from your word as we study it together. We ask, Father, for your direction and guidance in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, the date is not March 28th. But I thought I was going to be speaking last week, and I already had the header up there, and I totally forgot to change it. But the knowledge against God. Now, where do we get that idea? Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians. So one thing about bookmarks, if they're not in the right place, it's really hard to open to any other place. You ever notice that? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Starting in verse 3, it says, "For though we live in the body, we do not wage war as in an unspiritual way." Now, what body are we talking about here? That we live in the body. We're talking about our human body. Though we live in this body, we do not battle according to this body, according to the strengths of this body. Goes on to say, "Since the weapons of our warfare are not worldly, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds, we demolish arguments and every high-minded thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, taking every thought captive to obey Christ." So that's basically where we were getting it. Last week, Pastor talked about strongholds and how to identify them as well as how they develop. This week we will consider the thinking behind the sins that lead to strongholds. Now, you might remember the chart that he gave us last week, the gateways to the soul. I totally meant to give you another copy of it this week, but I totally forgot. So, you remember it. he had several gates. I think it was like three on each side, so there's about 12 gates. And so basically what I did was I chose some of those gates, some of those things that he had on there, and went back and looked at what the scripture says and how we can identify what our thinking is that is against God in those things. So you notice the first one is fear. Because of my study in Timothy, of course, obviously there is a type of fear that is wrong. There's a couple of different words that are used for fear in the Greek. In the Hebrew, there are several different words that are used for fear. And there's a couple of them that are pointed towards the fear of the Lord. And when you get into the Greek, the word phobos, where we get phobia, is the same word that would be considered for the fear of the Lord. But at the same time, God has not given us a spirit of timidity. Depending on which Greek manuscript you look at, they use the word phobos, which I have to go back and check my notes. I'm pretty sure it was a different word in the manuscript I was looking at the time. But so there is a type of fear that is wrong. Notice number one, cowardly fear. Revelation 21:8 says, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So the cowardly, that kind of fear is obviously wrong. Timidity is the other word that is translated fear here in Romans 8:15 and 2 Timothy 1:7. "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." Or in 2 Timothy, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So why is fear sinful in these cases? Yes.
I
And of course, if you look at number three on your notes. I don't know that it's don't want, but the reality is all sin comes from not having faith. And in this particular case, it's showing up as cowardice. In other cases, it's showing up as unbelieving or abominable, murderers, sexual immoral, that kind of thing. It's just another type of sin, but it's based on the fact that they don't have faith in God. And when I do that study, I'll explain it to you. I didn't do that study tonight. Well, and again, no faith, no trust. Okay, you're not wrong. You're trying to say mental acknowledgement compared to dependency. And faith would include both. Trust is a word that we're using more these days because everybody says they have faith. And, well, okay. So, the reason why cowardice or this kind of timidity is wrong is because there's no faith in God. So, notice in the scripture we see a command to fear. Now, in each case, it's going to be a fear of the Lord or fear of those that need to be feared. In Matthew 10:28, Luke 12:5, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So obviously we're talking about the fear of the Lord here, but it is a command to, in essence, fear God. In Romans 13:7, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So once again, in this particular case, we're not talking about being afraid as much as showing respect to those to whom respect is due. So notice the contrast, fearing God above men and giving proper respect to those deserving it. Okay, so if you're doing those things, we're not talking about a stronghold, we're not talking about a sinful fear, correct? Okay, good. Glad you're there with me. Letter C, the command to fear not. In Matthew 10:31, Luke 12:7, fear ye not therefore, ye are more valuable than many sparrows. Now, I only copied that verse. You can go back and look at the context. But the reality is within the context, you don't need to worry or fear, what am I going to eat tomorrow? Because your Father cares for you. He cares for the sparrow. He cares even more for you. He will take care of you. That would be the context. Luke 12:32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We're looking at the kingdom a little bit differently than the Jewish people are, at least in Jesus' time. And so therefore, they're slaves to Rome right now. And he's saying, don't be afraid. Your Father in heaven is going to give you the kingdom. The kingdom that he promised you that he's going to give you. Okay? Being Gentiles, we approach that a little bit differently in the New Testament. And then notice the why to fear not. God does love you and will care for you in both of those cases. Letter D, the reason why the wrong type of fear or fear of the wrong thing is against the knowledge of God. Notice in Hebrews 2:15, fear controls or causes bondage. 2:15 says, and deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So, are unbelievers afraid of death? When they're honest, okay? Now, are we afraid of death? Who wants to go through the process right now? Okay, we're not afraid of what's going to happen when death comes. We're not all anxious to go through the process of the physical death, but we know that the promise for us is absent from the body, present with the Lord. And so we don't fear death from that perspective. They are of a different mindset. They have no assurance like that. So physical death, whether they think it's the end of all things, I'm alive right now. I want to continue in this process. You know, that's one way of thinking. Or they may be thinking there is an afterlife, but have I done enough to make it? That kind of a thing. They have no assurance. And so therefore, they're afraid of death. So what are they going to do to make sure they don't die? My grandfather, when he was alive, when his friends died and it was time to go to the funeral, he'd get sick. He wouldn't go to the funeral. Definitely not to a cemetery. Because he was that afraid. Was that? Yeah, he didn't want to be reminded, you know, he was mortal. And, of course, that's what funerals are really kind of all about, is reminding us all that we all are mortal. So fear controls, and it causes bondage. What will a person do if they... how many movies have I watched over the years where the search for eternal life is what it's all about? And what they'll do to get it? Killing someone else so that they can have eternal life? Not a big deal. And guaranteed it's only a movie, but that's the basic mentality of them. Notice the next thing. Fear causes worry, doubt, etc. In 1 John 4:18, which was the verse the pastor had underneath fear on his gateway to the heart or gateway to the soul, it says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." Now, in the context, the person is basically being told, hey, walk in love. Because when you walk in love, you're going to be doing the things that God wants you to do so that when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it's really not going to be an issue. But if you're worried about standing before the judgment seat of Christ, then you obviously haven't been walking in love. And therefore, your love is not mature. Because when you have mature love, it casts out fear. Even to the point where those of us that are a little bit older, because I know we have some younger people here, we've been walking with the Lord enough that we know, man, I got a bunch of stuff. It's going to go through that fire. It's wood, hay, and stubble. It's going to burn up. But what can I do about it now? Is there an extra credit paper that God wants me to write? No, there's not a thing I can do about it. That was yesterday. So what can I do? I can be intentional and walk in love today. And that's what I have to concern myself with, not worry about. But notice, fear causes worry or doubt. People that are concerned about standing before the judgment seat of Christ, sometimes it's because they doubt, you know, am I even saved? Will I even be there? Or will I, you know, become a street sweeper in the kingdom of heaven? Which I'm not sure that that's necessarily a bad thing. But, you know, most of us think we would like to be ruling with Christ, not sweeping the street. Okay. And then notice number three there, conclusion. Fear is based on unbelief, a doubt of God's sovereignty, His goodness, His grace, and you could probably put several more things within here. Okay. So fear is based on unbelief. Now, you may not believe something about God because of ignorance. And as you grow, that may take care of that. But it really comes down to God has said what He's like. And He's told us an awful lot about how to live. And if you're worried about it or doubting and all that kind of stuff, it's basically you don't understand who God is and what He's like. Next page, dishonesty. So we have, again, commands. Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Colossians 3:9, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Matthew 19:18, Luke 18:20, Romans 13:9, he said to them, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. All of them referring to the Ten Commandments there. Our calling and gifting as Christians. In 1 John 3:18, it says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So guess what we're going to do as we're walking in the Spirit? We're not going to be lying to one another. We're going to be walking in truth. So if we say we're going to do something, we're going to do it. If we say we're not going to do something, we're not going to do it. Ephesians 5:9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And then Ephesians 6:14, therefore, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, part of the spiritual armor of God, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, all of that, our call and gifting, is based on, letter C, the character of Christ and God the Father and the Spirit. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And verse 17 says something along the lines of, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth through Jesus Christ. John 4:23-24, Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman, and he says to her, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. And of course, why should they worship Him in truth? John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And of course, Jesus is revealing who the Father is. So the Father is truth. And John 16:13, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. So you can see within the character of God, truth is one of those main attributes, if you will. And so if you go back to our call and gifting, obviously, if we're His children, what's going to be true about us? It's going to be part of our character also. Letter D, character of Satan, John 8:44. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And then 2 Thessalonians 2:9, the coming of the lawless one. Now, who's that again? Not yet. The Antichrist. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Okay? So that's the character of Satan. So now we see how the character of God shows forth in His children. The character of Satan shows forth in his. Notice letter E, suppressing the truth and exchanging it for a lie. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. 1:25, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. So, yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm. I think basically what's in him, his character. Okay. But he is the prince of the power of the air. He's in charge of, if you will, the world at this time. So they're basically going to be following his pattern. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Sure enough. Yep. He uses those lying wonders and just lies in general. In fact, when we sin, I know there are times when we sin, we know better, right? Then why do we do it? Yeah. Well, basically, it comes down to we're believing the lie that's being presented to us, even though we know it's not true. We're thinking somehow we're going to find nirvana, paradise, in that activity, in that person, in that job, whatever the case may be. We're trying to replace God with, can anything replace God? We all know that nothing can replace God. And yet we believe lies. And sometimes willingly. Oh, my. Okay, now you'll notice letter F. Why is the thinking that brings about dishonesty against the knowledge of God? And I left one and two blank. Now, you may only come up with one. But I also have number three, conclusion. Dishonesty is based on, now, if you go back to the first page, last line, conclusion, fear is based on unbelief, a doubt of God's sovereignty, His goodness, His grace. That's why it's against Him. So let's consider, why would dishonesty be, what thinking brings about dishonesty and therefore it's against God? Why do people lie? They may think they're getting by with something. Okay. Okay. Usually, self-preservation may be involved in there, and therefore, they don't want to be ashamed. So, I'll tell you what I think you want to hear so that you won't know the truth. Because if you knew the truth, what would you think about me? None of us ever do that. Okay. Going back to our fear controls and causes bondage, what does dishonesty do? It saves self temporarily, true enough. Okay. What else does it do? It really does, but we're usually not doing it to hurt other people. Usually it's self-protective in nature. Dishonesty is based on what when it comes to thinking about God? What's that? Fear might be a good answer there. Based on fear, and of course fear is based on unbelief. Okay? Now in fear we see a doubt of God's sovereignty, His goodness, and His grace. What might we be thinking about God when it comes to why we would be dishonest? Some people lie because they think that they're going to get away with it, don't they? Okay, so it's based on fear, a doubt of God's omniscience, of His sovereignty. And again, you might be able to add all kinds of other things in there, but this thinking is against God. They're thinking self-preservation when it comes to dishonesty very often, but it is against God. They're not understanding His sovereignty. They're not understanding His omniscience. They're not understanding. Hey, here's one for you. Be sure your sin will. Can you really hide anything? You can destroy the hard drives and wash them with bleach, but does God not know about those 33,000 emails? And forget Hillary, whatever it is. The reality is no one's going to get away with anything, are they? Which also gives us another reason not to complain. Okay? Someone cuts you off in traffic and he's gone before you know it. Where are the cops when you need them? Is that guy going to get away with that? So, yeah, for the time being. True enough. And maybe they're just being normal sinners. Okay, now stop causing us to lust here. And you noticed it because... but you think about it. I mean, we don't know when it comes to President Trump. We know that he was a businessman. Okay, he's a very wealthy businessman, and he's done his share of businesses. Business transactions. He was elected because at least a bunch of people thought that would be better than the alternative. And now we hear about Stormy Daniels or Karen McDougal, or we hear about this or we hear about that. Let me see. What does it mean to pay someone and have them sign a non-disclosure act? It means they're never going to be sure your sin will find you out. Now, I have no idea if President Trump is guilty of any of that stuff. I don't doubt it. All I'm saying is, if he is guilty, he didn't get away with it. And if he isn't guilty, do you think they're going to get away with it? Lying like that? No. Mm-hmm. Well, and that's why I think the fact that they're making a big deal about it, yeah, is... Yeah, and that's another whole argument altogether. But my point there is we're trying to see that your sin... David commits sin with Bathsheba. And then he tries to cover it up. Call Uriah back, see how things are going. Hey, go home. You know, spend some time with your wife. I don't think most guys would just sit there and say, yeah. And now... my buddies are in war right now. I'm not going to participate in pleasure. Okay, then I'm going to get you drunk. Nope. Sleeps in the kitchen. Then he sends them back with the note in his hand. Make sure this guy dies. Okay? Good, it's covered up. Now I can marry Bathsheba. No one will figure it out. You think nobody figured it out? Obviously, God knew about it all along, but you don't think his servants... that went and got her, brought her back to his place. They didn't know something. And then, of course, Uriah ends up dead. He marries her. And less than 9 months later, there's a baby. Nah, no one keeps track of that stuff. And then God goes, oh, yeah, watch this. And we have five of his children. Four of them die and one gets raped. It's what you did in secret, I'm going to put it out there for everybody to know. Let's hope he doesn't operate that way all the time. Okay, moving on to number three, worldliness. We see the command, this is the verse the pastor had underneath his gateway there, 1 John 2:15-16, it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Letter B, the why of the command. We start with you and your relation to Christ. In John 8:23, it says, and he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Now, he was not talking to his disciples at the time. But basically, Christ is not of this world. John 15:19. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now he's talking to his disciples. How many of them are still around? So is it talking about us also? And the reality is yes, it is. So he's not of this world. We're not of this world, because if we were, the world would love us. The next verse, John 17:16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. His high priestly prayer, he basically states that those that were going to be followers of his are not of this world. So that's us in our relation to Christ. How about us in our relationship to the world? Ephesians 2:2, in which you once walked according to the course of, the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. So did I have a relationship with the world at one time? Uh-huh, sure did. 2 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, had that one already, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. So we don't have the spirit of the world anymore. 1 John 5:19. For we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And you see that same idea again in Revelation 12:9, that the wicked one has sway over the world. So whole point being is, when it comes to our relation to the world, we're not under its sway. We are not of this world. We belong to God. And though once we did. Letter C, the effects of the world on a person and why. And I always confuse effects and affects. So if I get it wrong, if you want to explain to me the difference between the two, that's fine. But for the time being, I have effects. How's that sound? Matthew 13:22 and Mark 4:19. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So notice, worldliness or the world and its influence has an effect on a person. 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. So Demas loved the world and forsook Paul. Okay? Has an effect on him. 2 Peter 1:4, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. So we see the world has an effect. It has a corrupting effect, right? Now, it does go on to say through lusts. Those are going to be what's in us. And if we're not understanding our relation to Christ and our relation to the world, then because of lust, we become corrupted by the world. 2 Peter 2:20. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. When I get to 2 Peter, we'll concern ourselves more with what all of this means. But notice the effect the world has on a person. This person, they've escaped the pollution of the world. So it's got a polluting effect, right? But I don't know how to describe this guy, but he goes back to the world. Notice he's entangled and he's overcome. Now, I'm sure we want to jump right on that and say, well, he's not saved. When we get to 2 Peter, we'll talk about it. In the meantime, the world obviously has an effect on people. Would we not agree? Okay. Why? Well, Matthew 18:7 says, woe to the world because of offenses. Now, depending on the version that you're looking at, these offenses here basically are broken down to temptation to sin. Woe to the world because of the temptations to sin. For offenses must come, or temptations to sin must come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses come. So we see that if you're involved in causing someone else to sin, in this day and age, girls, it could be the way you dress. Guys, it could be the way you talk or whatever. You're in trouble. And then, of course, another one, why? James 4:4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? To describe enmity, basically it's hostility. So you're in a hostile relationship with God if you're a friend of the world. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So the world has its effect on us. And the why is because the world is hostile against God, and we want to stay away from worldliness. Otherwise, we're in a place of hostility toward God. Notice letter D, the effect of faith on a person and why. Effects, 1 John 5:4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted, unpolluted, uncorrupted from the world. So a person of faith that's at least walking in that faith is they're going to be overcomers. Why? Well, 1 John 5:5, who is he who overcomes the world? Well, we know that the person born of God is the one that does it, right? But notice what it says. But he who believes, present, past, or future, believes. He who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, present tense, past tense, or future tense? Present tense. So he is actively believing that Jesus is the Son of God. That would come back to that intentionality that Gordon's been talking about. And that's why I asked him to repeat some of that stuff. That comes back to that relationship, or if you will, that abiding in Christ. It's not just, I got saved, I picked up my Bible last month sometime. No, I am walking with God. That's the person that overcomes. Okay? Or Luke 12:30. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. So when it comes to worldliness, worldliness is based on lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life, the things that I think, wow, am I special because I got these things, okay? God knows you have a need for whatever the things are that you have a need for, and so that would be the why we can overcome. Now, why is it against the knowledge of God, worldliness? Why is the thinking of worldliness against the knowledge of God? Mm-hmm. We're not of this world. Ah, when you think of lust, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, we're seeing and we're wanting. Our body wants, or pride of life. You know, I need to have this and then I'll feel good about myself. A dual cab pickup with a 6.4-cylinder, lift it a little bit, you know, then I'll feel as though God loves me. Oh, that line, I really love it. You deserve a break today. Or the one that really gets me, because I hear this a lot in counseling, the husband and wife aren't getting along, and the wife, her friends all say, you don't deserve him. He doesn't deserve you. You deserve someone better than him. Kind of like, I know one thing that we deserve. Yeah. Now, my wife and I, we got married. She didn't know she was getting into. Neither did I. for several years, I'm sure there were people that thought she did not deserve me. And they thought I certainly didn't deserve her. The reality is that's exactly what God put together to bring about what you see 33 years later. So it had nothing to do with deserving. But when it comes to worldliness, I think I need. I must have. I want. And so it's against God in that it's based on distrust is going to be part of it. It's based on covetousness instead of trusting that God will take care of you. Okay? Mm-hmm. Exactly. Yeah. And for one who claims to know him to be going in the opposite direction. I mean, you see the little t-shirts with the fish design swimming one way and all the other fishes swimming in the other. Well, turn that fish around. That's basically worldliness. Okay? It's saying that the way God wants me to go isn't right. Yeah, true enough. Okay, so that moves us on to bitterness and anger. There's actually five here. Doesn't look like we're going to get through them all, but you can do some work at home. Notice on this one, I only give you a small portion of the outline. What does bitterness do to a person, and why is it against the knowledge of God? Well, let's look at some verses. Acts 8:23, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Peter is talking to Simon the sorcerer. Simon has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been baptized. He sees Peter come in and lay hands on people, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God comes upon him. They're speaking in tongues, we think, because it doesn't say that, but there was some indication that the Spirit of God came upon him, and Simon goes, "Hey, Peter, how much money you want to give me that gift where I can touch people and the Spirit comes upon them?" And Peter says, "Your money perish with you, for I perceive that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." So what does bitterness do to a person? It obviously poisons their outlook on life, and it puts them in bondage. Okay, Romans 3:14. Now I do have a couple of sub verses there in Matthew, just to make sure we understand. In Romans 3:14, this is God's description of the unsaved man, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Matthew 12:34. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Or Matthew 15:18-19. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Notice those are all behaviors. So obviously you're not just saying the words, but it's coming out of your heart. It's showing in your life. And in Romans 3:14, their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. So, what does bitterness do to a person? Where are we going to see it? At least in their speech. Most likely you're going to see it elsewhere in their life also. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger and clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That one doesn't do so much about telling us what bitterness does to a person, but it does let us know that God does expect us to put it off. Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Why would husbands get bitter toward their wives? I mean, wives are such wonderful people. Amen. I don't know, Dale says. Okay, now this is the wisdom of a woman. Females are a pain in the neck. No man has ever thought that before.
No, they just never dared to say that loud.
Oh! You know, I really do think that when a guy gets married to a woman and all of a sudden his life has to change, bitterness is a possible outcome of that. You know, I can't hang out with the guys anymore 5 nights a week. You know, I'm giving you the other two. What do you want? So that verse says, don't be bitter against them. How about Hebrews 12:15? Looking carefully. What was that? Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. So what does bitterness do to a person? Well, it defiles the person, and because it comes out in their speech and in their lifestyle, it causes troubles for other people's also. Unless they're bitter and ugly too. Then misery enjoys company. They try and one-upmanship on each other. Well, you think you got it bad. Look at what... James 3:9-11. With it, talking again about our speech, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, this ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? And the idea is, no, a spring doesn't do that, but our mouths do. Now, why would it send forth bitterness? Because of the person being bitter. James 3:14. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. So we see once again. So answering the what does bitterness do to a person, we obviously have a few things there. Why is it against the knowledge of God? Okay, and usually bitterness comes about because I've had an expectation of someone else. They didn't meet that expectation. And the measure by which they didn't meet it determines how bitter I'm going to be. So if they really blew it, I can really be bitter. Okay? So, Mike, repeat again what you said. It's against the knowledge of God because? Aha! Very good. And that's number five, by the way, and I'm going to challenge you to go home and do number five on your own. But if you understand who God is and what He's called you to do, you are called to forgive. Why? Because you've been forgiven. See, once again, the idea of having an expectation of someone else when you failed the expectation. Expectation is, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So what's the glory of God? Perfection. The standard by which you have to meet in order to get to heaven. We've all fallen short of that. So that's the expectation. Some of us have fallen short a lot. And then some of us have fallen short a lot more. Okay? Because no one's fallen short just a little bit. All right? And so if God can forgive you, now you have some standard that's usually based on a temporal system of thinking. You know, I want your room cleaned up by 4 o'clock. It's 4:03. I'm kicking you out of the house. Okay? It's some temporal thing. They don't meet it. And you're going to hold that against them when God has forgiven you for how much you've done. And again, that's part of the next lesson. But it's against the knowledge of God because God's a forgiving and merciful God. Okay, what else might we think? Go ahead. You become judgmental. And, of course, and how has God's judgment towards you worked out? He put it on Christ. Okay. So, conclusion, bitterness is based on unmet expectations. It's, you could also say it's based on idolatry because they must now meet my standard as though somehow I am God in their life. Okay? And it could be a misunderstanding of God's mercy and grace. Yeah, that's really good. His sovereignty, not yours, but His. Because very often, if you think about it, if God is the one that brings the trials into your life that causes you to see something that's in your heart that needs to be put off so that you can put your more faith in Him and walk with Him, that person not meeting your expectation was God's trial for you. And so therefore, are you going to learn or are you going to not learn? Okay. So basically, if you go back and look at that chart that Pastor made, and if you start looking up the various words that are used or the opposite words, one of the words was pride. Well, if you look up pride, there's only a couple of verses. But if you look up proud, there's a few more verses. Now look up humble or humility. And I promise you, there's all kinds of other verses. And you're going to see that, there are things that I do that might fall into the pride area. And it's against God. Why? Because really, how many times does the Bible say, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to? So there is a place where it's kind of like, okay, I understand my gifting when it comes to making furniture. I'm more gifted than some and a whole lot less gifted than others. To think I'm all that because I can make a piece of furniture, I kind of miss the boat. You see what I'm saying? You got to be a little bit more realistic. wonderful thing about making furniture is I get to look at it and see all the mistakes and everybody else is going, wow. I'm like, Yeah. You keep saying that. Thank you very much. But I know where this mistake is, that mistake is, and so on and so on and so forth. Yeah, it'll help keep you humble type thing. But if you look up the words, or like I say, the opposite words, you will see a whole study that you can do the same kind of thing. Is there a command? What is it? What effect does it have on a person if they're not doing it? What effect does it have on them if they are doing it? Going back to not complaining. What effect does it have? Well, because we're not just not complaining, but we're actually giving thanks and praising God, before you know it, people see the difference. 5 days. There's something different about you this week. Lord willing, it'll be different about me next week too. And you can ask again and, you know, that kind of a thing. So that's the point, that there is a thought process behind strongholds that leads us to that point of it being a stronghold in our life. And it usually has something to do with the person doesn't understand something about who God is, what He's like, how He has promised to take care of them, and they're trying to do it on their own, and they can't. Okay? So the weapons of our warfare are mighty to the tearing down of strongholds, and it goes on to say they're powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds. We demolish arguments and every high-minded thing or every high thought that is raised up against the knowledge of God. We have to beat the lies with the truth. Amen?